Linda and I, every year, we have kind of a tradition. We try every year to go down to Stanuit to their Shakespeare Festival. Every year, did you know that? Every year they have, they do Shakespeare down at Stanuit. And so we try to go down there each and every year and go to Shakespeare. You love Shakespeare, right? Well, we went this last Friday night, and we saw Romeo and Juliet. And Juliet asked Romeo the question and answered it herself. You know, women do that sometimes. What's in a name? What's in a name? A rose by any other name still smells as sweet. What's in a name? And yet, you know what? We're not plants. We're people. And names are important, right? I mean, in fact, I was sitting beside a young lady there at Stanuit, and I started to talk with her. And here she was an actor, and she knew the people that were in the Romeo and Juliet. She knew them, and she was telling me that actually Romeo and Juliet are husband and wife. And I said, well, that's strange, because I looked in the program, and they have two, the last names are not the same. And she said, oh, well, when Juliet got married, she kept her maiden name. And I thought, what's in a name, huh? It must have been pretty important to her to keep her maiden name. Names are important. And that's especially true when it comes to the Bible. In the Bible, names are significant. Let me give you some examples. When God created the first man, he called him Adam, and which means earth or ground, because he took him out of the ground. You remember Abram. Abram, his name meant high, exalted father. But God renamed him. He said, your name is going to be called Abraham, which means father of a multitude. When Abraham was 100, almost 100 years old, and Sarah was 90, God came and said, you're going to have a son next year. And what'd they do? They laughed. I don't know, I probably would have cried. But they laughed. So they said, okay, okay. They both laughed, by the way. They both laughed. And he said, okay, call him Isaac, which means what? Laugh. Laughter, right? See, names are important. Who was it? It was Rachel. Rachel was having her baby. You remember she died in childbirth. And she said, call him Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. But Jacob wisely renamed him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. You see, in Scripture, names are important. In the New Testament, you know, Jesus gave Simon a nickname, right? He named him what? Peter, Rocky. You thought Sylvester Stallone was the first Rocky. It wasn't. It's in the Bible. He said, your name is going to be called Rocky. And he did that when Peter was more like shifting sand. But Jesus saw potential in Peter and said, you're Rocky. Names are important, especially in the Bible. But the most significant names in the Bible are those names that deal with the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has said that there are hundreds of names and titles associated with Jesus in the Bible. In fact, A.W. Criswell said that there are at least 256 names or titles that that are referred to Jesus in the Bible. 256. Each one of them, he says, reveals amazing truth about the Lord himself, and then also something, a blessing or a ministry that he has in our lives. Every name that he bears also reveals a blessing that he shares. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at some of the names of the Lord. We're in Isaiah. So turn to Isaiah chapter 9. And you remember we were looking at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. But we want to look specifically this morning at verse 6. Because in verse 6, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the prophet Isaiah records five names of the coming Messiah. Five names. We're looking, you remember, this series is I Saw Jesus. I saw Jesus, Christ, in the book of Isaiah. And over 700 years before Jesus came, Isaiah saw him. Jesus said, Isaiah the prophet, saw me. He saw my glory. And over 700 years before Jesus came, Isaiah saw the Lord. And it was revealed to him five of the names of the coming Messiah. And you remember, every name shows an amazing truth about Jesus. And it also reveals a blessing that he wants to share with us in our lives. So let's read this. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. Oh, I love that. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Pray with me. Lord, would you open our eyes, the eyes of our heart this morning, that we might be able to see the wonderful truth of your word? As we look at these names, that, Lord, you would reveal to us Jesus. Isaiah saw Jesus. He saw the Lord. Lord, we want to see Jesus today. Just like Brother Scott said, we want to lift up our eyes. And we want to see Jesus today. And so, Lord, help us to do that. Help us to see you and who you are and what that means to us. Lord, do it. Holy Spirit, work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen. First name, his name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. Now, what does that mean? First of all, let me point this out. This is not an adjective. It's not an adjective as it appears in many translations. In fact, in my translation, there's no comma after that. It says Wonderful Counselor. Now, he is a wonderful counselor. We're going to take a look at that in a minute. But this name, this is a name, this is not an adjective. This is a name of the Lord. His name shall be called Wonderful. You remember, and you put this verse down, Judges 13:18. Judges 13:18, that gives the account of Manoah and his wife. You remember, Manoah and his wife were childless. They didn't have any children. And the angel of the Lord came to them. An angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, this is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. He came to them. He appeared to them. And he said, listen, you are going to have a son. And Manoah looks at the angel of the Lord and he says, listen, tell me your name. Tell me your name so that when this happens, we can give you honor. And the angel of the Lord Jesus says these words. He says, why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful? Yes. That's wonderful. King James, if you have the King James, it says, seeing that it is secret. But it's the word that we have here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Why do you ask my name? My name is wonderful. Wonderful. And Jesus is wonderful. His name is a wonder. The term in the Hebrew, pele, means surpassing or extraordinarily, made marvelous, astonishingly wonderful, miraculous, a miracle. His name is supernaturally, miraculously full of wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. A wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. Jesus is wonderful. Everything about our Savior is wonderful. Let me just go through some things. He was wonderful in his conception and in his birth. I mean, his conception is like no other conception. Amen? Amen. The Holy Spirit, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. His birth was like no other birth. His birth was from the womb of a woman that was a virgin. No birth ever like that. I mean, when at his birth, it was announced by a star in the sky. A star led the Magi. You remember they came to Jerusalem and said, "Where is he who is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. We've come to worship him." The star announced something miraculous is happening here. Something supernatural is happening. Something wonderful is happening here. A baby is being born who is king of the Jews. And you remember when the shepherds received the birth announcement from the host of angels, and they came and they told the people, "Listen, this is what they told us." You know, it says the people, when they told what had transpired, all the people wondered at the things that the shepherds said. I'll tell you what, he was wonderful in his conception and his birth. He was wonderful in his life and ministry. You know, everything that was yielded to the touch of the Master was participated in wonder. Everything. You know, it was an ordinary wedding until Jesus showed up. Yes. You know? And he comes and he makes it an occasion where he does his first miracle. In fact, he told ordinary servants to take ordinary water pots and put ordinary water in, and then he did the extraordinary. Amen. He turned the water into unbelievable wine. In fact, the master of ceremony said, "You know what? Usually they serve the best wine first, and then the cheap stuff they serve later. But you've saved the best for last." Amen. You see, everything, when Jesus touches it, it turns to wonderful, something wonderful. You know, it's like that with the disciples, Peter and his buddies. They were ordinary men, and they would have lived ordinary lives, and they would have died ordinary deaths, but they met Jesus. Amen. And then, you know, everything changed. I'll tell you, things became not like they were before, I'm going to tell you. You know, Peter had fished in the Sea of Galilee many, many times. But it was nothing like the day he went fishing with Jesus. Amen. I'll tell you, went to fish with Jesus was an adventure. They came in from fishing, and Jesus said, "Okay, let's go out and fish." He said, "Man, I'm a fisherman. You're a carpenter, Jesus. We fished all night long and caught nothing." And he said, "Well, okay, we'll go out." And they go out fishing with Jesus. "Cast your net over the right side." And they do. And catch it. So many fish, never like that before. And you know what? They wondered. Who is this? Who is this? And you know, Peter had swam in the Sea of Galilee many times. But I tell you, it wasn't until he met Jesus that he walked on water. You know? Everything changed when he came to know Jesus. Yes. Jesus healed lepers full of leprosy, and their skin was like a little baby skin. He opened the eyes of people that were blind from birth. He raised up the paralytic. He cast out demons. I'll tell you, wherever he went, whatever he touched, became full of wonder.
Yes, it was.
Full of wonder. His life and ministry were wonderful. And oh, his death was wonderful. Yeah. It was wonderful. He was the only one. When he died on that cross, he brought the love of God and the sin of man together. Amen. When he died on that cross, he turned a cross, which was a symbol of defeat, a symbol of death, a symbol of degradation. He turned that cross into a symbol of victory, a symbol of life, a symbol of a miraculous symbol. In fact, you know what? That cross, I wonder how many here today are around your neck or someplace on your person, you are wearing a hangman's noose or a gas chamber on a little necklace. But you know, maybe I think some of you are probably wearing a cross, because Jesus changed that cross from a symbol of shame into a symbol of victory. His death was so wonderful that when the centurion saw the way that he died, he said, "Oh my! This was the Son of God." Because his death was wonderful. And his resurrection, oh my, the wonder of his resurrection. Huh? He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." And Jesus walked out of the tomb after 3 days. Wonderful. The resurrection. He was declared with power by the resurrection to be the Son of God. Amen. Oh, it was so wonderful. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. Yes. His name is wonderful. Yes. It's a wonder. His name. You say, well, what does that have to do with us? You remember, every name that he bears declares a blessing he shares. Well, I'll tell you what. Well, how does it deal with our life, or what does it do with our life? Well, you know, many people today are bored with life. Really? Yeah. They are trying somehow to get excitement into their lives. That's why they go from toy to toy, trip to trip, new upgrade to new upgrade. Trying to get something, some kind of excitement, some kind of, I mean, life for them is get up in the morning, I'm bored going to work. I go to work, I come home, watch TV, I'm bored. It's like what Joe Stoll says in his devotional, Journey, or Strength for the Journey. He has a little devotional in there called, he calls Marvel World. And he writes this: "We live in a world that offers us new, intriguing toys that scintillate us at megabyte speed, high-definition TV, wireless communications, video phones, email, speedier internet connectivity, online shopping, online education, online anything. Special effects stretch our imaginations beyond the bound of reality, and virtual experiences of every kind are available at the touch of a finger. In-car voice-activated navigational systems enable men never to have to humble themselves to ask directions." Yes. That one I like. "And futurists speak glibly about the day we will be able to laser beam 3D images of ourselves or anything else at that to that matter to wherever technology exists. Still, our hearts hunger. The fancier we get, the more alone we feel. Awe and wonder no longer exist." I'll tell you what, if you're bored with life, get in the boat with Jesus. Amen. Get with Jesus. I'll tell you what, his name is wonder. His name is wonderful. He will put wonder in your life. Yes. I'm going to tell you, if I can say anything about the Christian life, I'll tell you, the Christian life is not an easy life. It's not easy. But I'll tell you what, it's not dull. I've known the Lord for 48 years. I can say this. I can't tell you it's easy. I can't tell you it's always been fun. But I'll tell you what, it's never dull. I have to share something with you. I got an email, a couple emails from some of our missionaries, Doug and Paula Lay. Some of you know Doug and Paula Lay. They were over in Indonesia. And here's what Paula wrote. This was June 28th, just a week and a half ago. She says, "Intersectors," she calls us intersectors, "pray. As you know, we are in Indonesia. Yesterday, a local volcano erupted here. We're not in danger at all, but just not sure when we will get out. Please pray there are no further eruptions, and somehow we could get out to make all the connections we need to. Otherwise, things have been going great, and God is on the move. And then she ends, you know what she ends with? Never dull! Exclamation point, exclamation point. You follow God, you follow Jesus. It's not dull. Then I got this follow-up. Intersectors, thank you for praying. After some delays and a near riot at the airport, never dull. Gotta love developing countries, she puts in there. We were able to exit the country and are beginning to make our way homeward. Mission serving Wycliffe missionaries was a success. All praise to our good father. Update soon. Grateful, Doug and Paula. Then she puts a picture of the mountain that exploded. The top of it exploded off the volcano. Then she put a picture of the meal that they ate on the plane in Indonesia. And it has all these little fish with eyes. And she says, when your dinner on the plane stares back at you. Never dull. Never dull. Jesus' name is wonderful. Praise Jesus. Whew. Secondly, his name is Counselor. His name is Counselor. What does that mean? The Hebrew word is yoetz. It comes from a word to advise, to deliberate, or to resolve, to guide, or to give counsel. Jesus, by the way, Jesus is the supreme counselor. And you know what? He's never gone for counsel. In fact, in chapter 40 of Isaiah, who gives counsel to God? Who does God go to when he needs counseling? Nobody, because he never needs counseling, right? I mean, when Jesus was on earth, he never got together with disciples and said, hey guys, what do we got to do? What are we going to do now? You know, give me some counsel here. Jesus never did that. Because he is the supreme counselor. He's the one. Now, let me just ask, and I debated whether I was going to do this or not, but I'm going to do it. What makes a good counselor? Tell me some things that make a good counselor. What's that? Empathy. Okay, let's think about that. Empathy first. Empathy. Can Jesus empathize with us?
Oh, yes.
Oh, yeah. You know what? He's lived it.
Yes, he has.
He's been here. Yes. He's gone through it. You're going through pain? He knows.
Yes.
He knows because he's been here, folks. He's gone through, he's been tested and tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. He's sympathetic. He's empathetic. You want an empathetic counselor, I'll tell you what, supreme counselor Jesus. What else makes a good counselor?
A good listener.
A good listener. Call unto me, and I will put you on hold. Is that scripture? Wait a second. No, that's the Revised Standard Edition. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Good listener. What else makes a good counselor? Experience, okay. That goes along with empathy. Experience, someone that has experience. And Jesus has experience. Back over here, Liz.
He always has the right answer.
Always has the right answer. Oh, you want somebody that's knowledgeable and wise, right? Always has the right answer. I'm going to tell you what. Does Jesus have a little bit of knowledge? Like he's omniscient. That means he knows everything. He knows your past, present, and future.
Yes, he does.
He knows you better than you know you.
Right.
Come on, give me an amen. Good preaching, Pastor Les.
Yeah.
Amen. He knows. He has all knowledge. But you know what? Not only does... There's a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge that are stupid.
Yes.
Amen? That's the truth. That's the truth. You can have all the knowledge. You watch Jeopardy. There are people down there that can tell you the color of the underbelly of a tsetse fly. Oh, yeah. But you ask them a simple Bible question. Oh, who made an ark? Was it Moses? They don't have clue. But Jesus not only has all knowledge, he has all wisdom. Colossians 2:3 says, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
Yes.
He's got the right answer. He knows all the choices you could make, and he knows the best choice that you should make.
Yes.
What else makes a good counselor?
Compassion.
Compassion. Again, guess what? He loves us. He loves us. And he wants the best for us. But you know what? Compassion. You know what they tell you in seminary? And tell you, I think they probably tell you, whatever school you go for counseling, don't get emotionally involved with your clients. That's good wisdom, by the way, right? I know a lot of pastors that have gotten emotionally involved with their client and run off with their client. You got to be really careful, right?
Yes.
You got to be really careful. But you know what? Jesus is compassionate, and he gets emotionally involved with us.
Yes.
Isn't that neat?
Yes.
I mean, he doesn't hold back at all. And you know what he does? You know why he's a good counselor? He speaks the truth in love.
Yes.
He doesn't always tell us what we want to hear.
Amen.
Do you know there are people that come to counselors and they go to for the counselor to tell them what they want to hear?
Yes.
They don't want to hear the truth.
Right.
But I'll tell you what, Jesus is such a good counselor, he will tell you and me the truth. But he does it in love. He does it in love. He's compassionate. And he gets involved in our lives. He gets down in the nitty-gritty with us. He is a supreme counselor. Anything else? I'll tell you what. I think, you know, it's good that you use the right counseling book.
Oh, yeah.
And Jesus doesn't use Competent to Counsel by Jay Adams or Clyde Narymore's book on counseling or some of the newer. You know what he uses?
The Bible.
He uses the Bible. Right?
Right?
And this is the best counseling book there is.
Amen.
And so my, oh my, do we have Jesus is the supreme counselor. Now what does that say to us? I'll tell you what, we live in a messed up world. And I don't want to get our eyes down here again, Scott. But you know what? The world is mixed up. The world is confusing. The world is just going at an accelerated speed and it doesn't even know where it's going. And people today need counseling. They need direction in life. Amen. You know, we need to, people need to know, get advice in finances. They need to get advice in family. They need to have advice in career choices, what they're going to do with their life. They need to know, have advice in who to marry and who not to marry and how to do marriage. You think?
Right.
Oh, I think we need some advice. And I'll tell you what, we have someone. You know what? I used to have all the answers. When I graduated from seminary, I could tell you all the answers to all your problems. You know, before, I'll tell you what, before I had kids, I had four theories about raising kids. And then I got four kids and now I have no theories at all. You know, I'll tell you what I do a lot of times today in counseling, I try to listen, I try to be empathetic, but I point people to Jesus because he is the supreme counselor.
Yes.
And you know, before we go and run to people, my advice to you is run to Jesus.
Yes.
Go to him. Pray to him.
Yes.
Someone came to me and said, I have some big decisions to make about my future. Here's the counsel I gave them. Tell you what, before you make any decisions for the next 2 weeks, you and your wife, every night, pray together. And you don't have to pray for 2 hours or 3 hours. Pray for 10 minutes, 15 minutes. And ask Jesus for counsel. Ask him to direct your decisions. Because you see, Jesus is wonderful and he is the answer to the dullness of life. But Jesus is counselor and he is the answer to direction and decisions in life. He is the supreme counselor. His name is wonderful. His name is counselor. Thirdly, his name is Mighty God. Mighty God. El Gabor. El Gabor. Now, let me just say, if you read some commentaries, they water that down. They say, you know, in Isaiah's day, 700 years before the coming of Jesus, they had no conception of the Messiah being God. If you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness and I took him to Isaiah 9:6 and I said, it says here he's mighty God. He said, oh yeah, Jesus is a mighty God. Jehovah is the almighty God. But let me tell you what they fail to recognize. El, that little word El, in the Old Testament, it is only applied to Jehovah God.
Yes.
It's only used and exclusively used of Jehovah God. In fact, in Isaiah 10:21, you could look there, 10:21, we are told that a remnant will return to the mighty God. And that is referring to Jehovah God.
Amen.
Jehovah God. So what does this name mean? It means that the Messiah would be God come in the flesh.
Amen.
In fact, he said it back in chapter 7, remember? His name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Thomas wasn't there when Jesus appeared the first time after the resurrection. He said, until I put my finger in his hand, put my hand in his side, I'm not believing. I'm from the state of Missouri. I'm from the show me state. And Jesus appeared to him and said, Thomas, come here. Put your finger in my hand. Put your hand in my side. And be not unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas hit the deck and looked up at the Lord and said, my Lord and my God.
Amen.
Jesus is God.
Paul
said in Titus 2:13, we're looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Jesus is El Gabor. He's the mighty God, the mighty God. And that means, folks, nothing's too difficult for him. Well, what does that mean to us?
All things are possible.
Oh my, all things are possible. There's some of you that are facing some hard things. Because life is hard today. I'll tell you, life is challenging today in the 21st century. For me, life is challenging. I've been facing some things that I think, I don't know how I'm going to go through this, God. And then I remember, he's El Gabor.
Yeah.
He's God. There's nothing that I'm facing that he can't handle.
Amen.
He's the mighty God. Nothing is too difficult for him. Nothing's too difficult for him. He can handle it. Jesus has the power to meet it and defeat it.
Amen.
What are you facing? Is there some big thing that a Goliath that's standing in front of you? Send Jesus to meet him. He's El Gabor, mighty God. Mighty God. He has the power to handle it, solve it, and you know what? Even enlist it for the glory of God. When he does it, when we think, that there's no way I can do this. There's no way I can handle this situation. When he works and when we allow him to work in our life, it becomes a testimony.
Yes, it is.
The test becomes a testimony.
Amen.
To his might and his power. His name is El Gabor, mighty God. You see, he is the solution to the dullness of life. His name is wonderful. He is the solution to the decisions and the direction of life. He is counselor. But he is the solution to the demands of life. Amen. He is mighty God. Number four, his name is Everlasting Father. Whoa, what does that mean? Edward Young in his commentary states, "To discover the precise meaning of this epithet is not easy." It's not easy. Everlasting Father. Well, Aviad, that's the Hebrew. Aviad. Everlasting Father. Now, what's the problem here? Well, the problem is God exists in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three gods, three persons. One God, one essence, co-eternal, co-existent, co-equal. We call it the Trinity. And the Father is not the Son. And not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the Father and not the Son. And the Son is not the Father and not the Holy Spirit. But here we have, his name shall be called Eternal Father. See, it seems like there, that's a mystery. How can that be? How can he be the Everlasting Father? Well, let me give you three possible solutions to it, okay? The first is this. The Messiah would be one who acted eternally like a father. He would therefore act toward his children as a father would treat his children. He'd be like an everlasting father. He would take care of his children. He would provide for his children. He would love his children. And yes, when we get out of line, he would discipline us. He would be like an everlasting father to us. Again, Young in his commentary takes that approach. So another possible solution to this, that the Messiah is the Father of eternity. In other words, he is the creator of all things, as John says in John 1, all things were made by him, and without him, not anything was made that was made. In other words, Jesus made space, matter, and time. Amen. And in that light, he is the Father of eternity, because he even created time itself. J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary, says this is what he means. He's the Father of eternity because he created time. But there's another possible, and I kind of like this third solution to this, that Messiah is the originator or author of eternity or eternal life. The originator of eternal life. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has put what in the heart? Eternity in the heart. There in man's heart, there's eternity. Yeah. I forget who it was, but one of the church fathers said, God, there is a God-shaped vacuum in every man's heart. Yes. And it can only be filled with God. And like Brother Scott said, you know, we try to fill that with stuff, with the things and money and houses and lands and all these things and power. And you know what? Can't do it. It's a God-shaped vacuum.
Yes.
And only God can fill that. And Jesus, if this is correct, is the author of eternal life. He's the one that can fill that God-shaped vacuum in your heart.
Yes.
You see, he said, I came that you might have life, and it might be more abundant life.
Amen.
John wrote, this is the record that in him is life. In him is life. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son hath not the life. I write you these things in order that you may know that you have eternal life, that you have received Christ, you have eternal life. He's the originator. He's the author of eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Just like Oksana, when she went to that meeting and they talked about Christ. And they said, you can have life. But she had to make that choice.
Yes.
Am I going to fear man? Or am I going to come and receive life? Because he is the author of eternal life. He's the father of eternity. The father of things that are eternal. That's our Jesus. You see, he is the answer to the dullness of life. His name is wonderful. He is the answer to the decisions of life. His name is counselor. He is the answer to the demands of life. For his name is El Gabor, mighty God. But he is the answer to the eternal dimension of life.
Amen.
There's eternity in your heart.
Yes.
And if you don't have Christ, you have a God-shaped vacuum. But you can come today. At the end of this service, you can come. And I'm already going to meet with one person here. They've asked me to meet and pray with them. But you could come. And if you've never accepted Christ, come. And he'll meet that eternal dimension in your life.
Yeah.
And then quickly, the last one. And this is great too. Number five, his name shall be Prince of Peace. And man, where can you find peace today? Where can you find peace? Our homes are... Many homes are, there's no peace. Schools, bullying, and no peace. Office, at your office, at your work office, competition, dog eat dog. Certainly not in Washington, D.C. Don't find it in politics. In fact, I thought about this. You know what? There's not been one day of peace since sin came into this world. And certainly for the last 2,000 years, even since Christ has been in this world, there's not been one day of absolute peace.
That's right.
But Jesus came to bring peace. He came to bring peace, first of all, peace with God.
Yes.
And you can't have peace with God unless you have Christ in your heart.
Amen.
And I'll tell you, you want to have peace with God.
Yes.
Because you don't want to die and stand before God without having peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ made peace through his blood on the cross.
Yes.
Colossians 1 says, on the cross, Jesus made a peace treaty, signed it with his blood. Have you ratified it?
Yes.
Have you accepted his death for you and for your sins? If you have, you have peace with God. But then there's another type of peace he came to bring. That's the peace of God, right?
Yes.
And that's the deep down inside peace, the calmness that we can have. I heard Billy Graham last night. Maybe you watched him on television. I love to watch that guy. Oh, but he was talking about the peace of God. And he said, you know, when you have these big storms that come, these big hurricanes that come, there's an eye in the center, you know? Sometimes those eyes are 25 miles in diameter. He said, you know, it's kind of like the peace of God. God doesn't say, I'm going to take the storms away. He says, but right in the middle of the storm, you can have peace.
Amen.
My peace I give to you, not as the world gives.
Yes.
That peace doesn't come in a pill. It doesn't come in a bottle. It comes in a relationship with Christ.
Amen.
It comes when we trust him. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Because he trusts us in thee.
Yes.
It comes when the Holy Spirit is in control of our life. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It comes when we pray and thank God. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God,
amen,
which passes all understanding. People don't understand it. Will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I'll tell you, Jesus came to bring the peace of God. He came to bring peace between people. Did you know that?
Yeah.
He came to reconcile us to God, but he came to reconcile us to others.
Yeah,
is there anybody that you need to make peace with? He said, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. He said in Mark, I think it's 15, he said, have salt in yourself and be at peace with one another. And I'll tell you, maybe you mean to make peace with somebody today. You know who you need? You need Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, because he can give you that peace.
Yes.
And then he's going to one day bring peace to the whole world. Amen?
Amen.
He's going to come. Government will be on his shoulders. There will be no lessening of the increase of his government of a peace. I can't wait for that day. There'll be peace in politics. There'll be peace in nature. The lion will lay down with the lamb. The Republicans will lay down with the Democrats. I mean, it's going to be wonderful. Jesus is Shar Shalom. Jesus is, his name is wonderful. He is the answer to the dullness of life. His name is Counselor. He's the answer to the decisions of life and the direction of life. His name is El Gabor, Mighty God. He is the answer to the demands of life. His name is Everlasting Father. He is the answer to the eternal dimensions of life. And his name is Sar Shalom. I'll tell you one day, Shalom. I love that word, Shalom, peace. And he is the answer to the difficulties, to the storms of life. He can give you peace. Do you know him? I'm going to ask you now, just bow your heads. And I'm going to ask you, as we're going to sing our last song, I'm going to ask you if you would like to come forward. Again, there's already been said they're going to come and want to pray. If you'd like to come, maybe you need Jesus in one of these areas. Would you just come and kneel? Or if you can't kneel, stand. Lord, we just thank you and praise you so much. I pray that you were lifted up here today. I pray, Lord, that our eyes were lifted up to see you. And wow, Lord, you are a wonderful Savior. Lord, I pray for these dear people and I pray for myself. I need you, Lord. I need you as Sar Shalom. I need the Prince of Peace. I need El Gabor today, Lord. I need your mighty work in my life. Maybe others need you too, Lord. I know they do. Help them not to fear men. Help them to come and reach out to you today. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.